Today, it's now the eighth month that we're dealing with this subject that is relevant, I think, to any Christian today, becoming a mature Christian. And our topic today is, for lack of maybe a better word, detachment. There are other words that we could use, and we'll explain them. And our theme, as I had it printed, was how to use and love what brings us to God, and to avoid what fails to bring us to God. As we use the gifts that God has given us, and of course are thankful for them, we must not forget that the gifts must not separate us from the giver. Rather, we must take such care of them, use them in such a way that they lead us to the Lord and not away from Him. We need to be alert to the fact that we must not love the gift above the giver of the gift. We must never lose sight of the Lord, who is our first love, and that we always use His gifts to grow in His love. So a good principle to use in the spiritual life is we can use and love whatever in some way brings us to God. What does not do that, we discard and avoid. For example, in a direct way, a spiritual friend, a spiritual director, a favorite prayer book, or spiritual book. Indirectly, something can bring us to God. An hour of pleasant recreation, a good sleep, a good cup of coffee. Well, I should not promote coffee, because as some of you know, when I visit you and you prepare delicious coffee and I ask for Carmelite champagne. That's a highfalutin word for hot water. But it's very good for you, and I'm proof of that. Relaxing in a bath. Now, who can think of some other things that are relaxing and restful? Whatever. Watching a good movie. A good movie, of course. Walking on the beach. How about playing tennis? Any partners here? I'm ready. I know we have one. Where is she? She was the first one here, Jill. All right. So then, now, a detachment. Even with the good things the Lord has given us, we must exercise restraint and discipline. But we should always see the decisions to be made as choices of love regarding, say, some conflict that our nature experiences over the things that God has given us. For example, do we love these things more than the Lord wishes? Do they lessen our love for the Lord, or try to usurp His place in our hearts? So sometimes we will have to say no to the use or enjoyment of some things, because they will conflict with the love we should have for the Lord, or for what He wants for us. Here we need to exercise what is called in the spiritual life detachment, which is a willingness to set aside or give up whatever would keep us from advancing here and now to God. For example, our eating habits and the kinds of food that we indulge in eating, forms of entertainment, kind of social life, friends that we encounter, even spiritual things, like we may find prayer so consoling that we spend more time in it than the Lord wishes. Now that may surprise you. In other words, dropping all things and just going to pray, for example, is when we should be looking for after the duties of the house, the children and their needs, but may neglect them because we feel that God is so close to us that this is the only thing we ought to be doing at this time, feeling that if we go to the children, we lose God, instead of believing that when we go to the children, we encounter God in them. That means getting the dinner ready and looking after the children, setting aside our feelings to serve the Lord in our families. In other words, at such a time, we are finding the Lord in another way in each of the members of our family. Even though we had just a few moments before found him in great consolation in private prayer. Don't box or compartmentalize the Lord, thinking that you have to encounter him only in consoling ways. It takes a long time to get that idea out of your mind. We encounter God in hundreds of ways when we least suspect it. That's what faith is all about. Not necessarily being overwhelmingly conscious of his presence, but in faith believing that he's there. Like the thousands of times I and many priests, I look at that bread, before I say the words of consecration, and it still looks like bread. I don't have an overwhelming impression that I'm holding the Lord in my hands. I believe it. Now, we have to let that idea sink in. You're not going to encounter the Lord millions of times and know it. You're going to believe it. You look at somebody and they still look nasty, but you're encountering the Lord. He's challenging you to be kind to that person, to be forgiving. Let's look at this word. Mortification is another word for detachment. It's a strong word, which means to put to death. From the Latin, mortis facere, put. Facere means to make or to put, and death mors mortis. Now remember Jesus' words, the man who loves his life loses it, while the man who hates his life, meaning detached in this world, preserves it to life eternal. John 12:25. Now in physical death, we see how God in his providence prepares his people for the next life, which should be our great desire, the next life, a life of unending, complete bliss, happiness, which we tend to forget amid the pleasures of this life. So God in his mercy prepares those whom he's calling to their heavenly home by crises, trials, loneliness that one experiences after the death of a loved one, by disease and old age. Now look at our spiritual life in the view of detachment and, let's say, mortification. The Lord expects us to practice this kind of detachment in the very early stages of our spiritual life, and also in the advancing period of our spiritual life, in fact, all our life. He lets us voluntarily do some of this detaching. But he too does this by his providence in many ways, separating us from the things of this world. We first experience this kind of detachment in our spiritual conversion when we're drawn away from habits of sin. This enables us to give up sinful ways and companions, even to leave our environment by moving elsewhere so we can live a more healthy spiritual life. All of us have had this kind of discernment about our spiritual needs and the dangers to our growth, say, in a loving union with the Lord. We must always keep this perspective, that we give up what is harmful because of the Lord's love and our love for him. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, purifies us for an ever closer love relationship with him. So it is divine love that is behind the trials of our life as we travel the road to union with God. Remember, with God there's no accident in our life. It may seem to be an accident for us, but he foresaw it. And out of it he draws good, and we have a grace that we encounter at that time if we call upon the Lord. So it is divine love that's behind these trials. We are being purified by love, not punished. In some cases, God is making us atone if we have to repent, let's say, of some sin, and that suffering is an atonement. If we are to love the Lord with all our hearts, mind, and strength, then we must not only detach ourselves from the things that would be harmful to that love, but we must also be careful not to indulge in desires that are in conflict with that love. Doesn't necessarily mean action, it means up here. A desire for too much recognition, a desire to be praised beyond what we need. We need to be appreciated. That's a healthy need on our part. A desire to be thought of as holy, a desire to be constantly filled with consolations, a desire to be blessed with unusual gifts. We should really desire only what the Lord wants for us, and desire to be only as perfect as the Lord wants us to be. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will inspire in us the right desires in this direction, but we need to be sensitive to these inspirations, learn to discern them. At times, we should seek help in discerning them so that we'll move as the Spirit leads us to a closer union with the Lord. Desire what will increase our love for Jesus. Reject those things which do not increase that love. As we grow closer to the Lord, we learn to love the Lord more unselfishly and more for Himself. In other words, we have an overwhelming impression that He's blessing us so much that we're ready for anything He wants. Here we see that we're not being masochistic and encouraging a love for what is painful when we deny ourselves and practice detachment. The reason why we do this is to grow in love, in God's kind of love, and to remove from our lives anything that will keep us from this love. Now, let's apply this. First, detachment from material things. For example, body appetites. All things should be in right measure, not beyond the right limits. Sleep, food, recreation, social life. These are only some of the things we're involved with. And then the next stage, detachment from spiritual things. Perhaps we never thought detachment would apply there. For example, in our thoughts in regard to the things we think about and the time we give to such non-essentials, and to accept the truth humbly, regardless of its source or the person. Take our will. That's where our desires are. The desires, plans, and ambitions that are there. Test them against the mind of Christ. For example, would Jesus have such desires as I have right now? Do they fit into my relationship with Him? Plans and ambitions, if He were in my place, would He be part of that? What would He think? It's here in our inner life that we must practice detachment with greater care than many of us realize. We tend to pay attention only to the externals of our life and practice detachment in that area. But our inner world also requires even more care, because often there may be some very bad faults present that we are neglecting. And here is the reason why people accuse others who seriously practice the spiritual life. Namely, they accuse them of hypocrisy because they pay attention only to the outer world while neglecting their inner world, the world in which they live with the Lord who dwells within them. When we see the practice of detachment in relation to our love for the Lord, we avoid the danger of becoming hardened disciplinarians like the Marine Sergeant. I believe there's a movie that was out, and This is a, he was a colonel in the Marines. What's the name of it? Can anybody think of it? Yes, that's it. The Great Santini.
Yeah.
And he had all his children. Hip, hip, hip. He blew a whistle and they all came down the stairs and formed a line, shoulders up. But when they were alone, the kids were wishing Dad would go back to the Marines. Or that he'd become human. We avoid becoming hardened both to God and to the needs of our neighbor, thus becoming cold, distant, and severe when we become disciplinarians like that. In actual fact, our purification should really bring about a softening of our hearts by taking away from us our selfishness, undue influence of our appetites and passions. That brings up our emotions, detachment from our moods. This means detachment from our feelings, not allowing ourselves to be influenced by our feelings, like a mood of discouragement or self-hatred, feelings of resentment, anger, unforgiveness, and there's a great number of them. Overcoming these moods, which are so unhealthy, we call them negative, does not mean seeking greater solitude or more prayer. Sometimes that will result in a deepening of the unhealthy mood, like a person that's lonely. They don't need solitude. They need companionship, the right kind. There are some good natural means at hand, like some added pleasures, seeking the company of a dear friend, or some relaxing form of recreation, getting out of our set patterns to which we're attached. Now, that's especially true of elderly people. Once they retire, they get into a pattern, they somehow can't get out of it until a friend knocks on their door and just puts them in a new mood and says, let's go. And then they get out of it and they come back to the house and say, oh, I'm glad I did that. But they never have done it on their own. Detachment from the pleasures of the senses. The sense of taste, smell, hearing, seeing, touch. How many things produced by our modern technology appeal to all these senses? Just look at the supermarkets. I advise you to go with only enough money, depending on how many in their family. If you're the only one, well, take maybe $20 with you. Well, that's up to you. That's just a suggestion that which you can kind of discern. Look at other industries that cater to these senses. With this in mind, consider how advertising builds up within us so many desires for the pleasures of the senses and how they can draw us away from God. We do not have a perfect nature, but a very imperfect nature, because our desires and affections reach out to them, our self-control is often put to the test, and we fail many times to observe a due restraint. We go to extremes, like candy, sweets, how about peanuts? Have you ever tried taking just one cashew? Better to take none than just take one. That's like teasing your appetite. Or take just one sip of your favorite drink. I think I told you some time ago that I was teaching religion in Mount Carmel High School in Chicago way back, and I mean way back, 1943. And I had the first year freshman. So we were talking about this idea of controlling our desires. So I said, now on Sunday, when you read the comics, let's see if you can read half the comic and put it away. So when they came on Monday, I said, how many did that? A number put their hands up. And then one put his hand up and he said, I was forced to it. My sister cut out half the comic, couldn't read the rest. smoking, cosmetics, clothes, entertainment, food, sports, and you add to that. How do you know you've gone too far in the desire for the things of this world? Well, when you find it a little more difficult to turn to the Lord with love, it creates a dislike for what's spiritual. Now that's insidious. Many of us are not sensitive enough to that. But ask yourself, after a certain movie or another, would you like to say the rosary? Actually, though, in religious life, after a good meal, we don't say long prayers. Make a short visit to the Blessed Sacrament, then we go to recreation. That's part of the normal, natural life, because your body is not prepared for the concentration needed in prayer, because the factory down there is grinding away, making a lot of noise. As the Spanish say, it fogs the brain. Also, too, and when you want him with a decreased fervor, more so than when we did at the time of our conversion, and when there's less room for him in our hearts, we should love the Lord above all things and love all things in the Lord. How do you know you're loving him in the Lord? Well, when you eat that apple pie, and you're saying, Lord, I wish you could taste this too, so I offer you the joy of it. The very fact that you think of him. But our appetites under less control, oh, we're just yum, 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 it's me, you know, I'm just enjoying this, but no thought of the Lord. It's like he's put him back in the chapel where he belongs. In other words, all things should lead us to the Lord more and not less. Now, discerning our attachments. Since all of us are threatened by undue attachments to things, persons, places, all of us need to practice detachment, not only beginners, but those who made progress in all through our spiritual life, up to the last moment of life. It must become a kind of habit, a second nature, where we discern an unhealthy influence on our lives, or places may have the same kind of influence on us. Now, I'm avoiding listing a number of things for detachment or for mortification, because each person faces individual circumstances, problems, and each personality is different. We need to arrive at what we should mortify through personal discernment. A guideline should be, 1, mortify first what is sinful for us, and there's no exception for any one of us in that. 2, mortify what makes me love the Lord less and makes me love the things of this life more. Exercise detachment in these areas, and for each of us, they are somewhat different. Not all are too attached to the same things. Some could care less where another person is hung up on it. How about smoking? Couldn't care less. But somebody is hung up on it, they eat, drink, sleep, smoke. How about coffee? Coffeeholics. So not all are too attached to the same things, and here we need to be very humble and honest before the Lord. Gradual growth in detachment. The process of growth in detachment is gradual, like growth in nature. The Lord helps us detach ourselves first from the big things that stand in the way of our union with him, serious sin, then gradually what we call the minor faults, venial sin. Then he points out the next kind of obstacle in our way and gradually leads us to a holy detachment. For example, the kind of detachment mortification to be practiced needs to consider, say, the state of life of the person, whether a husband, a wife, religious, a priest, a single person living in the world, now also to the kind of profession, whether he's a doctor, a nurse, lawyer, policeman, mayor, cook, clerk, For each there is a particular kind of detachment the Lord asks. All must remember that the spiritual life is not an endurance contest. It's a union of love with the Lord that should grow closer with time. If we're focused only on detachment, we forget why we're missing the point. Then it becomes a game. There's where pride can come in. Oh, I've given up so much. And we broadcast it. Well, as Jesus said, you blew your horn and you got the attention. You got your reward. So if we do it for love, that's why detachment. Detachment means moving away from something to someone. See? In order to be attached to the Lord. If it's simply detachment, that's a worldly practice. A lot of people do that. They put us to shame. How about these women who are so beautiful? They're some of the most detached people in the world. Simply because of they want to keep that figure. Models, you know. For love of the Lord, forget it. Now let's apply this, say, to religious. Their lifestyle has inbuilt mortifications and detachment. For example, clothing. Wardrobe has only two things in it. One habit for daily wear and one for Sunday. Well, it's true. Maureen said, not anymore. Because, yes, I've seen them. But there are religious who still have that. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, for example. Those religious who wear the full habit, a modified headdress, but your wardrobe is largely limited. Occupations, schedule of life, prayer life, entertainment, kinds of work, associations, environment. Even by modern standards, of course, too, some of that has been limited too. Been expanded. They also have many helps to detach them. The vow of obedience to a superior who represents God's will for them, and the correction of their superiors to keep them from dangerous excesses. And now let's look at attachment, detachment regarding laypersons. They do not have guides such as religious have, but they can, with the help of a prudent confessor or director, reach a personal balance of use and detachment of the things of this world. Yet there are many small things in their life that are too trivial to consult a director and reason based on faith and a sensitivity to the Spirit, who can alert them to the dangers of too much attachment to the senses would ordinarily be all they need to help them. By learning from their mistakes through trial and error, they will learn the kind of detachment that we're talking about here. Well, I'd like to have some discussion on this. I've thrown out a lot of principles, you might call them, some suggestions, but I think it needs to be expanded from your own experience. Anybody have any insights on that or questions? Jill?
Well, wouldn't you say before that detachment from spiritual things?
We can do attach to some things. Consolations, for example. We want only consolations. But God doesn't want us to have at this time because He wants us to grow.
Imagine religious articles too.
Yes. Remember me talking some time ago? Some people are walking piety stores. All kinds of medals. They're like Mr. What's his name that on the A-team? Mr. T. Gold chains, you know. Carmela?
How do we know what the Lord
going to create confusion because I don't know how to find this all out.
I think it'll make sense to you, Camille, if you say God's will. See, what is God's will for you? It's the state of life you've chosen. You didn't walk into that carelessly. You thought about and prayed about it. And the peace that you have in it, those are signs that this is God's will. Now, when you choose that state of life, all that makes up that state of life is God's will. When you have a child, that's God's will. Take care of it. That's God's desire. But we're talking, probably, you're talking about my inner life and my personal life, aside from relationships, right? Your clothing, makeup, we're going to talk about that later,
not
too.
Not so much that, being a Eucharistic person, the torment at times to know, am I doing this for God, for my love, and is my life, or am I doing it for myself? And other things that I say, well, this must be God's will. But then again, do I really know it's God's will, or is it for my own will?
Well, it's like, let me give you an example of my own. My priesthood is very rewarding in many ways. Financially sometimes, in the love of so many friends, in being able to touch many lives. I could become very vain about that. I have to renew my original purpose. And that, in the case of you becoming a Eucharistic minister, you must also tell yourself, Lord, I want to do it for you each time. Okay? And so you exclude a vain reason that others will look upon you as a very devoted person and so forth, where vanity might creep in. Okay?
Now, I've been a Eucharistic minister for many years now, but I find myself going through periods of this, but I find that not only myself, there are times my husband goes through this. And some of my friends, and I was just wondering, is this the way it should be? Should we be feeling this way?
That's the human part of us. That's the what we call the unrenewed part of us that we have to deal with. That's part of our journey to holiness, dealing with our unregenerated nature that makes claims upon us, and we have to discern them and say, no way. See? And you may have to do that many times. Your discernment isn't made once and for all. It has to be renewed because our emotional life and our desires, our human desires, are constantly wanting to go beyond what they should. There, the animal is even a lesson to us. Normally, they only eat so much, and that's it. See? But not a human being. They can become gluttons, spiritual gluttons too. And so this has to be controlled. Jean, did you have your hand up?
I was almost going to say about spiritual gluttony, that you put the words out of my mouth, but getting back to Camille, I remember one time when I had a foster child. I had it for 8 years, and then she went back to her family, and I was so upset about it, and I had written to this priest, and he wrote back to me, and this one line just really got me. It's to purify your motives. And I think that's what Camille is like. And I know I go through that a lot. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it for my own glory or for the glory of God? And I know last night we had a meeting of Eucharistic ministers, and the priest said, when you're giving out communion at Mass, and if the line is so long and you're saying, why don't these people stay home or something like that, he said, then it's time to quit. But when you still really want to serve the Lord and not really thinking about, people looking at me or something like that, then he says, just stay in there. But I think that purifying your motives, I think we all have to go through that.
Yeah, that was what I was saying, but you put it in other words.
Yeah.
See, we have to look at what we're doing and say, why am I doing this? When I'm celebrating Mass, I have to say, why am I doing this? The primary motive should be to glorify God. It's the greatest act in the world and in the universe, to glorify God. That's why we're down here. That's what we'll do in heaven. Then all the other motives come in, to love God, to be loved by Him, to be blessed, to be healed, and so forth. and to bring blessings upon God's people. That is another way in which God is glorified. But in the Mass, God should be directly glorified.
I never experienced that feeling as I giving communion. Never. What I find myself doing is looking into the person's face and either feeling joy or sorrow for them, or find myself saying a prayer for them. It's when I'm home and kind of reflecting, you know, that this may come to me. But I have never experienced that, you know, during the Mass.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that enough of us don't really actually renew our reason for being what we're doing there. So you have to say deliberately, Jesus, I want to do this because I love you, I'm your instrument, and may each person who receives you today be wonderfully blessed. Then you're putting first things first. See, we don't do that enough. That's like your morning offering. How many of us renew it throughout the day for different segments of our time? That's another thing that kind of puts things in order, you see. Dot?
I have the hospital ministry. And, you know, when you go to the hospital and you attend these meetings to so many people, you don't really call them. But when I'm in the prison ministry, someone will come up and say, oh, Dorothy, how wonderful. And where did this person come in? And then they'll say, you gave me an interest in the hospital. And this time being in church, a woman came over to me. And she embraced me, and I looked at her, and she said, you gave me a new person, and I feel better, and I'm here. And he said, well, that's the healing power of Christ. But I asked her, come on, and said, when you reflect at home, you receive so much joy from doing God's work. And it's so beneficial, as you said, that you sometimes wonder, am I giving? I get so much. I think I get more than I can.
See, that calls for discernment. Spiritually having the insight to see what God is doing to us. And if we're too tied into the world of the senses, then our spirit is stifled, and our insight and our inner sight, you might say, is obscured. So people in the world, I don't envy them, all their wealth and all that they have. They're living on a sense level. And there will come a time with all their wealth that they're going to be utterly disgusted and depressed, because the spirit within them will suddenly assert itself, and it'll be empty. And it'll be a dreadful time. So they'll say, what have I got to live for? I'm not really fulfilled. What the spirit is crying out for is God. He made that spirit for him. And when they deny it, then it leads them to despair. Mary? Well, you would have to know in what context he said that, because to take that generally cannot be applied. To never analyze would mean never discern. To discern means to analyze. See? So it's many. I'm going to take some statements that are applied to detachment, that are, you know, extreme, cannot be applied in every instant, but they do apply in certain circumstances. So that may have applied maybe to contemplative prayer. When you're in contemplation, yes, don't analyze. Just be with the Lord. Let the Lord reach you. And don't allow all kinds of thoughts to kind of exclude that sense of God's presence.
And how does he greet you, Father, in contemplative?
That's a good thought. I'll have to ask the Lord. God has a million ways. Everyone's personal experience is unique. There are some guidelines, like Contemplation is a loving look at the Lord. That fits all circumstances. But how one looks at the Lord, that's up to the individual. Any other question? I think this topic is a very practical one. I don't know whether you hear much about it. Is it true that you don't hear too much about it?
If you do, it's all confusion. You'll be confused again.
That's a big word today, yes. Confusion.
Yes.
Also, too, that is a sign of the devil's presence. Mm-hmm. He's a master at confusion. Mm-hmm. Among theologians, too. Well, anyone else? Some insight or question? We're going to talk more about it in the higher levels of detachment. But what we're doing, of course, is beginning from scratch. A person, for example, who has just had a conversion experience, prior to that they were perhaps great sinners in a state of mortal sin, let's say. And obviously the first form of detachment for them is to leave the occasions that led them into that serious sin. And for each individual, that will depend what it is. Let's say a bad relationship with some person, maybe a hang-up on drugs, alcohol, or they've been thieves, whatever. Or very unholy ambitions involved in the occult, or in the financial world, they've been, what's the word for it? They steal money and then they cover it up, embezzlers.
I heard about a young man who has given up all his riches at 25, he's a millionaire, went to Mr. Glory after that experience. And he's given up, gave up his yacht and all the money, and I think he's still living in it.
So, how many millions did he give up when he went to Medjugorje?
Quite a few, because...
Who was the beneficiary of those millions?
Charity. I read about it. So he gave it about 25 million, and he started all over again, he said.
Made more?
No, to start business again. He gave it all away and he started all over again.
Well, did he give some to Medjugorje?
I have no idea. Well, I guess he gave
some more. Well, there's another modern St. Francis.
And that was like the rope.
Well, the God chose the right person because he was a steward of the wealth that God put in his hands. And he knew how to use it, so God gave him the opportunity to do that. We should pray for more people like that. Donald Trump.
Yeah. Yeah. Father, I read in the newspaper that the boy, I forgot his Ivan, wrote to Donald Trump and said that he thought of him many times because of all the construction that was going on in Medjugorje, that evidently he met him. Because it's just a small little article and it showed a picture of Donald Trump and it was talking about the letter that he had received from Ivan. And how he said he thought about him with all the construction going on.
Mm-hmm.
So that was good.
See, people with a lot of wealth do create a lot of influence. And they know it. And they can use it for good or bad. I don't want to promote Trump, but I do play tennis with a young man. I say he's young, he's in his 40s. He's the treasurer for AFCO, and that's Donald Trump. And he invests, he's expected to invest $200 million each month. So that's a big burden. Of course, he...